I invite you to turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we're not going to be considering one of the I Am's of Christ tonight. We're going to be considering one of his parables. Luke chapter 13, reading together the first 9 verses, and the focus being the parable that we find in verses 6 through 9, which of course comes forth from the context, meaning including the first 5 verses that we read together. It is believed that this parable was definitely spoken by our Lord Jesus in the last months of his life, last couple of months of his life upon this earth. Luke chapter 13, as we hear now the word of God, beginning at verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the title of a certain book with which some of you might be familiar is When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Now, of course, as good devoted Reformed folk, our first reaction to that title might be, well, there are no good people. There is no such thing as a good person. After all, Paul says in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, and therefore there are no good people." And of course, we are talking in the spiritual sense, and therefore bad things cannot happen to good people. Bad things can only happen to bad people, bad spiritually speaking. Now, I've not read that book myself, but the little bit of research that I have done on it, I found out that it's written by a conservative rabbi by the name of Harold Kushner, and he wrote that book in response to the death of his son. I don't know how many children he had, but the death of a son at the age of 14 years old from an incurable genetic disorder. And he asks in the very first chapter of that book, by way of the title of that first chapter, "Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the righteous suffer?" And maybe that's a question that you have asked at some point in your life, especially if you have been called upon to face some severe sort of trauma, some severe sort of suffering. You might be one who cries out to God, "God, I've given my life to you. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust in him alone for my salvation. I've devoted my life to you. Why am I suffering? Why do the righteous suffer?" David, in essence, in many of the Psalms of Lament, was crying out the same thing. Why do the righteous suffer? Of course, beloved, we know that because of sin into the world, there is danger, there is devastation, there is destruction, there is discomfort, there is disappointment. We know that the effects of sin into the world include natural disasters. We know that the effects of sin in man include evil acts. And even evil acts that come from us as a people of God when we sin against our God. But we know that those effects of sin in the world and those effects of sin in man also touch and also hurt Christians from the outside. We are not exempt from these things. We do face the evils and the hardships and the difficulties and the hurts of life. Yet along with this, throughout history, sin in man has also resulted in the deadly error, or maybe we could call it the deadly philosophy that says, well, if someone suffers something bad, if someone is called upon to endure something bad, it is because, without a doubt, God is not pleased with them because they have sinned or because they are wicked. But on the other hand, those who do not suffer bad things in this life, those who seem to have everything going their way, well, the reason is because God is pleased with them. To put it another way, the philosophy is saying that personal disaster is always and only the result of personal sin. I mean, after all, think of Job's three friends. You remember that story. Job's three friends come to him, and they were convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was suffering because of some sort of sin in his life, and that he continued to suffer. He was not relieved of that suffering because he refused to repent of that sin. Or we think of Jesus healing the man born blind. And you remember, I trust, what his disciples said to him. Lord, is it because this man sinned or is it because his parents sinned? They thought, too, that this man's blindness was because of some sin or someone's sin. Or remember the shipwrecked prisoner Paul on the island of Malta. Boys and girls, you may recall that story that he was gathering sticks, twigs to help with the fire, and out of those twigs came this poisonous snake, and it not only bit him, but we are to understand by that, if you look at the original language, we are to understand that snake literally not only bit him, but hung from his hand for everybody to see. And the island natives, you see, for them, in their way of thinking, the wicked are punished, or the wicked die. Well, here's this poisonous snake, and people only die when they're bitten by that poisonous snake, and therefore this man was bitten, he's going to die. He must be a sinful man. He must be a terribly wicked man. And then, of course, when he didn't die, they changed their tune, and they made him out to be some sort of a god. Or think of the false religions of Hinduism and Buddhism with their view of karma. You do good things and you'll have good karma. Do bad things and you'll have bad karma. And especially Hinduism with its belief in reincarnation. Do good things in this life, and when you come back in the next life, I mean, you die and then you come back as something else. You do good things, you'll come back as a higher life form. Do bad things and you'll come back as a lower life form. All kinds of superstitious, false, wrong beliefs throughout history. But really, beloved, that error, that faulty philosophy is the context of Jesus' lesson of the barren fig tree. That was the attitude of many at that time, and including those to whom Jesus was speaking. Listen again to the first five verses. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And notice how Jesus responds. He answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans," he's talking about the ones who were killed, "do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, beloved, our Lord Jesus is teaching here on the one hand that while suffering does not automatically mean that God is displeased with one. David was confident of that. He is also teaching very boldly to those whom he was facing at that time who were questioning him in this way. He was also teaching that not experiencing suffering does not necessarily mean that God is pleased with one. Suffering does not automatically mean that God is displeased with one. Neither does not suffering mean that one is automatically in God's good favor. As Jesus' lesson of the barren fig tree teaches, first of all, of what all deserve. He is challenging here the misinterpretation with this parable, he is challenging the misinterpretation of these certain disasters. Again, as we consider the events that are brought up in those first five verses, the truth is, even in the biblical history books, there's not much information that we can find about them. We don't know much about the background of these events. The incident with regard to Pilate's cruel act, most likely that one had to do with Galileans who had made some sort of a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, maybe during one of the festivals, the feasts or festivals, and while they were offering sacrifices, Pilate, for some reason, performed a gruesome act. When he did it and why he did it, we don't know. But it seems that the people did not interpret what had happened. They did not interpret it as an illustration of Pilate's cruelty, first of all. That was not the first conclusion they came to. That was not the most important point of instruction that they took from it. But they interpreted it as evidence that God was not pleased with those who had been murdered because of their wickedness. Some suggest maybe they were Samaritans, and therefore, of course, we know that the more pious Jews, you know, the Samaritans were kind of inbred into the nation, and the more pious Jews looked down upon the Samaritans. The Samaritans were lesser Jews. They were not as faithful. They were considered to be wicked. Well, then notice Jesus himself is the one who brings up the other event, the Tower of Siloam, as if to say, well, if that's how you're going to think, if you're thinking that way about these folks, if you think they might have been Samaritans and they were lesser Jews, then what about the Tower of Siloam? You see, beloved, the Tower of Siloam was located inside the wall of Jerusalem, right there in the midst of the pious Jews. And again, we don't know why, but it had fallen and 18 were suddenly killed. And Jesus, in essence, therefore, is challenging their thinking as if to say, do you think that those who were suddenly killed were more guilty or that they were more indebted to God than the rest of you living in Jerusalem, than the rest of you who are no different than they were? Because again, that's how they were thinking. Now again, Jesus does not explain here why those who died were allowed to die. He does not explain why they were chosen to be the ones to die. And that's not his point. His point here is that he is dealing with those with whom he is looking eye to eye at this time. And he points out through this parable of the barren fig tree that just because these people to whom he was speaking were still alive, it did not mean that they were better than those who had died. It did not mean that God was more pleased with them than those who had died. Sometimes we find ourselves in that position of judging others too, don't we, with regard to the things they do, the way they live, the decisions they make. Oh, we would never do that. We put them on a little bit lower level than we do. And if they do face some sort of hardship or difficulty, it's pretty easy to think in our minds, you know, not surprising to me. They kind of deserved it. Well, beloved, the fig tree was a common tree. It was a valuable tree. It was a choice tree. It could live for up to 400 years. A fig was considered to be delicious fruit. I'm myself not convinced. I've never eaten a fig, but I've never been crazy about fig Newtons, so I don't know how I would have reacted to those, but it was a delicious fruit. And the fig tree produced 2 to 3 crops of figs a year, and there were figs, there was fruit available for picking 9 to 10 months out of the year. It was a valuable tree. And therefore, even a small amount of fruit made the tree worth keeping. It was indeed a good investment. Well, this man who had planted the tree, he had high expectations of this tree. He had given it a choice spot in the vineyard with rich and fertile soil. It had been well cared for. He had every reason to expect a crop. He came 3 years in a row, and we are to understand, especially by the third year, that he was coming to a mature tree. Okay, there might not be fruit the first year. That's not uncommon with regard to a fruit tree. Very possibly there would be fruit the second year, but if it was a good tree, there would definitely be fruit the third year. He was coming to a mature tree. And by now, there was no hope in his mind of ever finding fruit. And therefore, instead of being a valuable tree, this barren fig tree became a costly tree, probably because of its large size. It could grow to be 30 feet, and it had very large leaves, and it would become like a large shade tent, and that would be good, of course, for human beings to rest under it. But because of its place in the garden, it became a costly tree. It would hide the needed sun from the smaller plants, and it would take up valuable space and also draw up necessary nutrients for no purpose, and therefore robbing the other smaller plants of what they needed. In the story, of course, the owner says, cut it down. It's worthless. Cut it down. Yet his vine dresser, his manager, he intercedes and he says, let it live one more year and I'll fertilize it, I'll work with it, and then if there is nothing, then you can cut it down. Beloved, do you see here that this tree was not allowed, it was allowed to live not because it was better than the other trees, but it was allowed to live in spite of the fact that it was worse than the other trees. And that's our Lord's application for his audience then and for you and me today. His audience was to understand that the reason that they had not been cut off, for example, when that tower fell, it was not because they were better than those who had perished. They were God's covenant people. They were in. They were saved. Nothing else mattered. No, Jesus says. The delay in taking your life means nothing so long as you persist in sin and unbelief. And instead, Jesus here with this parable, the barren fig tree, is pointing to what these two disasters represented. Cut it down, the owner says. Those are words of judgment. Cut it down. And again, two times in just a few verses, that's what we read. No, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The people again thought that the terrible human man-made disaster by Pilate and the devastating natural disaster, most likely that's what caused the tower to fall, that the devastating natural disaster of the tower falling and killing some, that these were some sort of judgment. And they were some sort of judgment, but not as the people thought. Again, they thought that it was because those who were killed deserved it more than the others. Indeed, these events pointed to judgment, but they pointed to the judgment that we all deserve. The judgment that will come upon a wicked world because of sin. Now, sometimes you may remember back to 9/11, there were those who were probably in the evangelical church saying, well, that was God's judgment upon a wicked United States of America. Or we know that church, I can't remember the name at the time, but the church where they send people to picket funerals of military personnel are saying that, well, they're killed because of homosexuality in the world, because of God, or in the United States, because of God's judgment, because of particular sin. Now, we don't necessarily think in that way. But they are some sort of a judgment of God. These disasters, beloved, whether man-made or whether natural disasters like earthquakes or tsunamis or hurricanes, point to the presence of sin. They point to the effect of sin. They point to the result of sin in the world. They point to suffering, to the suffering and the misery that sin brings and that sin deserves. All of them point to the terrible consequences of sin and, again, that judgment that sin deserves. And this truth, beloved, needs to be applied to all men. It needs to be applied to mankind in general. God created man in the image of God, in his own image. He created man to live in blessed fellowship with him. But man sinned. Man rejected God. Man turned away from God. It wasn't the plants that sinned, boys and girls. It wasn't the animals who sinned. It wasn't the planets. It wasn't the dirt that sinned. But man sinned. And indeed, the rest of creation is affected. And God had given Adam the warning that in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. And therefore, when Adam and Eve ate, we may say that the axe of God was laid at the base of the tree of humanity. And the damage of sin was corruption. It was total depravity. And therefore, all of mankind deserves judgment. And we can think in particular of Israel. Israel was chosen, was set apart by God from all the nations of the world to be a showcase of God's grace and love. And incidentally, that's true of you and me as well as believers. We are to be a showcase to anyone who sees us of God's grace and love and the joy that is ours because of it. And therefore, it ought to be our goal that they would ask us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Israel was blessed with that covenantal relationship. She had been blessed with the promised Messiah. However, as a nation, she rested much too comfortably in those things and forgot that the covenant of God demanded obedience to God. That's something that we too are not to forget, beloved, that the relationship that God has brought us into with Himself demands of us obedience to God. Yet Israel, we know, was a barren fig tree. Israel was a vineyard that bore no fruit. The Bible describes her that way. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 4, we read, "What the Lord says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" And we know the history of Israel well enough. We can talk about a number of things, but Israel had turned to idols over and over again. Israel had refused to enter the promised land the first time because of fear for the inhabitants. They were scared stiff of the inhabitants who were much bigger than they were. Israel, we know, killed the prophets that God, in His mercy, sent to them. Jesus Himself, in the day in which He walked and ministered, He faced self-willed worship, works righteousness. Not to mention the fact that they executed Him. Israel cast shame upon the holiness and the grace of God, and they gave the nations a reason to laugh at and to mock and to blaspheme God. We know that was true of David. He writes another psalm of lament, but it's Psalm 51, in which he is confessing his sin. He was suffering because of his sin. But we know the story, boys and girls, you know the story. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. She becomes pregnant, and David responds to that by conveniently having her husband Uriah killed in battle, and then he takes Bathsheba to be his wife. The baby is born, and everything is going wonderful until the prophet Nathan comes and says, "You are the man." But if we were to turn there, the prophet Nathan also says something else. He says to David, "You have given the nations an occasion to blaspheme God." And may it be that we would never, ever give the world around us an occasion to blaspheme God, because our profession and our life do not match. Israel demonstrated over and over again that she deserved judgment. And beloved, still today, all of mankind, but even as professing believers, we are not to take false comfort that our outward acts of Christian piety are a reason for God to be pleased with us. The truth is, we know that we deserve the judgment of God because of our sin, that judgment that our Lord Jesus has taken upon Himself. We know that we deserve it, and we are reminded of it each and every day as we struggle with sin. And the question, therefore, for each and every one of us is not, why does God take others? But the question for you and me is, why does God bother to leave me? And you see then the Christ lesson of the barren fig tree teaches us in the second place of God's patience. Verses 9 and 10, the vine dresser, and he answers the owner, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." You can cut it down if it doesn't work. The response would be drastic. Judgment. But in the meantime, it points to the mercy of God. Jesus teaches here, the barren fig tree teaches here of God's patience from the very beginning, from creation itself. God's undeserved patience is seen, beloved, from creation itself in that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, He did not immediately destroy this sin-stained world. Instead, what did He do? He spoke the gospel. What did He do? He promised a Savior. His patience is seen in that anybody lives at all. But not only was God's undeserved patience seen, has it been seen from the beginning, it's been seen throughout time, it's been seen throughout history, throughout Scripture. We see God, as we can say it, deferring judgment against the entire human race. Of course people die. We die of old age. Might die because of some sort of a tragic accident. Might die because of some huge catastrophe of some sort. But throughout history, God has deferred His judgment upon the entire human race. Think of Noah. We read in Scripture that Noah, and I think it's in 1 Peter, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years while he was building the ark. And even when God destroyed the world with a flood, He didn't destroy every human being. He left 8. Think of Abraham. Abraham prayed for Sodom, and God would have spared the city of Sodom had there been 5 righteous people there. Before captivity, and we're talking hundreds of years now, a number of years in which God had sent prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah who came with the Word of God, warning and calling to repent again and again and again and again and again. Think of Jonah and Nineveh. Indeed, we know that in time Nineveh was destroyed, but at this particular time, when Jonah came to preach, Nineveh repented and God spared her for a time. Think of Jerusalem after our Lord ascended. Jerusalem was not destroyed until about 40 years after He ascended. But then we think about Christ's second coming. Beloved, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for the patience and the plan of God to run its course as He gathers together the elect from before the foundation of the world, none of whom deserve to be gathered in. Yet not only does the fig tree teach us of God's patience here, but it reminds us that God's patience will come to an end. Verse 9, then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. Our Lord's audience was not to be comfortable with the fact that these disasters had not touched them, but these disasters were to be a wake-up call. And the same is true for you and me. Every time we suffer something personally, every time we suffer something on the world level or in the national level, these things are to be a wake-up call for you and me, a wake-up call for our world. But ultimately, God's patience will come to an end on Judgment Day. God's delay in sending final judgment does not mean, beloved, that He has lost sight of sin and wickedness. It does not mean that He has become indifferent toward sin or lowered His standards. It does not mean that He overlooks any sin at all. The cross is proof of that. But His delay points to His patience in gathering together His people. But those lost in sin on that day are described by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 7 when He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But already at death to this life, when anyone is brought face to face with that last enemy, God's patience, in effect, comes to an end. When we talk about death, whether it's mine one day or yours one day, it might be delayed, like those to whom Jesus was speaking. It might be sudden, like those about whom they had been speaking. It might be sooner or later. We simply don't know. Yet, beloved, when it comes, it will be too late. It will be too late. For those who have not looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, For those who have not repented of their sins, there will be no second chances. And that's why the lesson of the barren fig trees, thirdly, then teaches the call to repent. Again, twice in those first five verses. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The fruit that our Lord Jesus is talking about here is repentance. The call to repent through the gospel, that gospel preached. Paul says that God calls everyone, everywhere, to repent. And that repentance is to take place through the gospel that is preached, that is being cultivated during God's delayed judgment. It's a call to repentance from sin, to recognize the hideousness of sin, to recognize the deadliness of sin, and to realize the truth of God's judgment, that it will come upon those who do not repent. Repentance, to turn from something. It's part of that U-turn, boys and girls, to turn from something and to turn to something. For one to repent, they must have something to turn to. They must have someone to turn to, and that someone is Jesus Christ. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. He is coming again to make all things new. And when He does, those signs of judgment that we see all around us throughout this life, they will be no more. He is the hope of the gospel. And as we know, beloved, He endured the judgment of God against the sin of His people. You see, the cross of Jesus is proof of God's hatred for all sin. It is proof of God's anger toward all sinners. And it is proof that God is pleased with no one for absolutely no reason apart from Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus intercedes for those who repent of their sins, for those who forsake of themselves and put their trust in Him, put their confidence in Him alone. And for them, He in essence says to His Heavenly Father, I have taken their punishment and I have given them the guarantee of glory. You see, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope to intervene, the only hope for mankind to intervene between us and the acts of God's judgment. And He says to those who believe in Him, it's recorded in the Word of God, He says matter-of-factly, without a doubt, because I live, you too shall live. Indeed, it's a call to repent, but also a reminder then not to be complacent. Not to be complacent. Our Lord's audience, again, thought that God was pleased with them. Why? Why did they think that? Well, because their life was easy. Because they hadn't faced much difficulty or distress or problems. Therefore, God must be pleased with me. They were not to be fooled. We are not to be fooled. You see, beloved, the danger is when bad things don't happen to bad people, spiritually speaking, sinners, then we tend to think that everything is all right. And it doesn't necessarily mean that everything is all right. We are not to be complacent because God's patience will come to an end. Again, whether it be by death to this life or whether it be on that great judgment day, God is pleased only with those in Christ Jesus by faith. And then in contrast to those who are arrogant in their sin, the repentant in Christ Jesus by grace are living sacrifices holy and acceptable to God. You see, beloved, repentance is demonstrated in a life going in God's direction, a direction which is pleasing to Him. Those who are in Christ Jesus need not fear this life when they face difficulties and disasters that may come upon us as they came upon David, not because of sin. We need not worry in those instances that God is angry. He may be using those indeed to draw us back to Him, to keep us in His service. The truth is, those who are righteous in Christ Jesus by the grace of God might suffer greatly. They might even die young. They might face all kinds of hardships. While the unrighteous may enjoy many good things in this life, they may die at a ripe old age. But God's pleasure is only defined by Jesus Christ for anyone. Indeed, beloved, God may chastise those He loves. In fact, the Bible says He does, doesn't it? He chastises those he loves, and we do suffer the results of our sin at times. And the truth is, beloved, if you are living in some sort of sin, if you are hanging on to some sort of besetting sin, and God is not disciplining you, then you had better be careful. You had better be careful. Why? Because the Bible says, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Lord disciplines those he loves and those he accepts as a son. Yet even in those times when we do face the disciplining hand of God, or we suffer the results of other sin in the world, we may have the confidence that even these things he works for the good of those who love him. Yet at the very same time, through these difficulties of life, he reminds us of what it is we eternally deserve, and he also comforts us with that which he has eternally given. The only hope for anyone is repentance of sins and faith in Jesus Christ. Without that, one is only guaranteed the wages of sin, which is death. But what is God's guarantee for the humble? It's said beautifully in Isaiah chapter 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You see, beloved, those who repent need not worry about the disasters of life and the disasters in this world. Not that we don't take them seriously, but we need not worry about them, because even if they somehow take our life, we may have confidence, because as Scripture says, the Lord knows those who are his. And therefore live in the confidence of God's love and pleasure for Jesus' sake, showing that love so the world is pointed to the God of all grace. And beloved, may the lesson that we take from the barren fig tree be this confession and prayer that we will sing in just a moment. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make me, keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Let's pray together.